May the words of my mouth and the responses of our hearts always find favour in your presence, Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Promises, promises, promises. All our readings were about promises. People promise their children at this time of the year that if they're very good, they can have the latest toy, a dog, a new dress, whatever it is their heart is set on. And then, can the parent manage to keep their promise? They're sold out. They can't be found. This year, there's a tendency for them to explode so they can't be sold. You haven't got enough money to pay for it, after all. Young couples make promises, too, in their wedding vows. They promise to love each other until death do them part. But some, unfortunately, become violent or abusive. Others can't be bothered to work at their growing and changing relationships. So they go there for the easy option. They leave, they separate, they may even divorce. People promise God their devotion and belief when they marry in church or have their children baptized, and their children in turn adopt those promises when they're confirmed. Some join and make vows to religious orders, but some of all of these give up. The effort and the discipline is too much. I can remember when we were training young people for confirmation, one of the sad things was they would be done and then disappear. They had been done, so they didn't need to go to church anymore. How one keeps them is one of the problems. But God means and keeps his promises, however long you have to wait for it. When Mary says or sings the words of the Magnificat, she includes God keeping his ancient promises that were made to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, to David. That was in 1000 BC. And finally to Micah, 740 years before Christ. And now the promise comes to Mary, the angel Gabriel from heaven, we sang earlier. When Mary left her home, perhaps to escape from all the rumours and anger, to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she travelled quickly with some travelling group for safety, and she reached Elizabeth and Zachariah's house. She greeted Elizabeth, now to her surprise pregnant, despite her having been thought past childbearing age. And Elizabeth's baby, at that very moment, quickened and stirred in her womb. Any of you who've been parents will remember that day when, in any pregnancy, the child finally moves and can be felt and seen. My own eldest son would not allow me to go to classical concerts because he would leap around as the music began. I remember having to leave the concert without hearing most of the program. Blessed are those who believe and trust in their Lord and God, however long and however hard the wait. Our final hymn today could be an anthem for Mary and Elizabeth. Come on and celebrate. One of the surprising poems I found was by Virgil, who was born 100 years before Christ and died 20 years before Jesus was born. And yet it seems to be a poem prophesying the coming of the baby Jesus. We don't know if he knew Hebrew literature. He believed in his lifestyle in multiple gods. He even speaks of gods. Dryden translated it, and I'm going to read it to you. Some trepidation with a friend of mine in Loughborough was turned off the intercessions with Rota because he used a poem. He was asked to leave, not to leave prayers again. risk of being told to go away. The last great age, foretold by sacred rhymes, renews its finished course. Saturnian times roll round again, and mighty years, begun from their first orb, in random circles run. The sun shall lead the life of gods. The jarring nations he in peace shall bind, and with fatherly virtues rule mankind. Unbidden earth shall breathing ivory bring, and fragrant herbs to her infant king. How did he know? You remember that when Herod heard the Magi, wise men, astrologers or astronomers, were going to acclaim a new king of Israel, he was very afraid. His kingdom was insecure, dependent on the Roman governor. He was not a loyal follower of God. And when his advisors quoted the prophecy of Micah, "But you, Ephrathah, Bethlehem, the least of the clans of Judah, will be out of you will be born for me the one who is to rule over Israel." His origin goes back to the distant past to the days of old. God will abandon God's people till the time when she who is to give birth gives birth. Then the remnant of his brothers will return to the sons of Israel. He will stand and feed his people with the power of God. They will live secure. He will extend his power to the ends of the land. He himself will be peace. Herod, as we know, tried to fight God by killing all the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 years. Like thousands of people today, Joseph had to flee with his family to the Negev desert, which at that time was called Lower Egypt, only returning after Herod's death. God's promises came true, however delayed, however fought against. The promised baby was born in squalor and poverty, and grew to teach, to heal, to lead, not in the power of his human life, but with the power of God. For us, Advent is a time of waiting, for preparing ourselves spiritually, of remembering the day when God's long-awaited promise broke out into the world. Open our eyes, Lord. We have read and known and waited. We know things that the Jews at that time could not know. Jesus' birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection have shown us how we should live our earthly life. God's promise of eternal spiritual life is waiting ahead of us. We remember the first coming, not because we are sentimental about babies, but to remind us that he is coming again in glory. In our church magazine, The Link, I found both a poem and a prayer that seem to speak to us today. "Not in your triumph's majestic power, but by a tiny child, I kneel and gaze beguiled. Christ, my beloved, filled with love, I bring adoration true, my promises renew." And so we'll pray with the prayer that one of our congregation gave us. Lord Jesus, light of the world, born in David's city of Bethlehem, born like him to be a king, be born in our hearts at Christmas. Be born in our lives today.